Dear friends in Jesus Christ, good to see you tonight. Here on these Advent Wednesdays, we've been taking a look at some favorite hymns of the season. A couple weeks ago, we took a look at O Come Emmanuel, possibly one of the oldest Christmas carols in the world today. Last week, our focus was on Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and today we come to the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Before we get into the words of the hymn itself, I want to talk a little bit about the backstory of the hymn, which I think is very interesting. I want to share several points here with you. First of all, a man named Phillips Brooks, he's the one who wrote the words of the hymn, but we have to know a little bit more about him before we come to the writing of the hymn. So it was back in 1855 when he graduated from Harvard. So he took a job as a teacher, and he taught for a short time, but he just didn't think that that fit what God was calling him to do. So after a very short time, he entered the Episcopal Theological Seminary, and he graduated from there in 1859. So he did take a position as a pastor, but after serving for only 2 years, so in 1861, he was called to lead Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. So here he is, he's in his 20s, he's a very young pastor, and now he's been called after only 2 years of experience to lead this very large congregation. As soon as he was called there, he went and found somebody he knew, a man named Lewis Redner. And Lewis Redner, he was an organist, but he was also known as a great salesman, kind of an unusual combination. But he hired him to be the organist for the congregation, and he hired him also to be the Sunday school superintendent. Amazingly, between Phillips Brooks and Lewis Redner, within 1 year, the church was completely full for their services, and they had over 1,000 children in their Sunday school program. It was incredible. We go on now to the Civil War. So if you think about the year that he was called to that large congregation, in 1861, that was also the beginning of the Civil War. So the Civil War went from 1861 to 1865. When we think back to that time, there were nearly 700,000 Americans who died in the Civil War. That number should be staggering to us, because if we compare that with Americans dying in World War II, only 405,000 in comparison to the 700,000. But you have to realize, though, that there were many more people living in the United States during the time of World War II than there were decades earlier during the Civil War. So that 700,000 is a very large number. So you have to understand, there was a great depression upon our nation. Almost everyone in the nation, they knew of someone personally who either had died in the war or who had been severely injured in the war. So as Pastor Phillips Brooks, as he's leading worship each week, he's looking out at maybe 40 to 60 women every single week dressed in black, because they're mourning either the death of their husbands or the death of their sons. So it was a time of great difficulty and great depression within our nation. Thinking about the Civil War ended on April 9th, 1865. That's when Robert E. Lee surrendered. So coming to the topic of Abraham Lincoln, only 5 days after the ending of the Civil War was Abraham Lincoln assassinated. So you have all this sadness with the war, and now here's the President of the United States being put to death. Well, because Pastor Brooks was such a dynamic pastor, he was not the pastor of Abraham Lincoln, but they called upon him to come and officiate at President Lincoln's funeral. It was a great privilege in a way to be asked, but he was already like struggling so much and so depressed about the war and about so many people dying and injured. He did go and he did officiate at the funeral. However, after that though, he felt like he needed to have a break. He needed to get out of town. So he took a sabbatical and he traveled to the Middle East. So here he is now in the Middle East. He finds himself in Jerusalem. It's Christmas Eve, and he decides to rent a horse, and then he rides the horse the six-mile journey to Bethlehem. So he's on the horse, he's approaching Bethlehem, it's dusk, he can see the little town. Now, it still was a little town back at that time. If we think about modern-day Bethlehem today, it has about 30,000 residents, but back then though, it was still a very small town. So he's seeing the town, it's dusk, the stars are beginning to come out. And as I give that picture, try to think about what we find right at the beginning of the hymn. So he's describing in the hymn what he was seeing on that night when he rode the horse and he saw that small town. And then thinking about the hymn itself, so this was like such a moving experience for him. He had had all this depression, and now he's in the Holy Land. Now he's seen the little town of Bethlehem. And he was just kind of overwhelmed thinking, here I am on Christmas Eve, and thinking, this is the place in the world where the very Son of God was born on that same night. So, overwhelmed by all of that, it touched him so much. But yet when he got back to America, he was so wanting to like communicate his experience to people, and he was having such a hard time doing that. So it took him 3 years, but finally he did write the hymn. He wrote it in the form of a poem, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And then after he wrote the poem, he went to Louis Redner, his organist, to see if he could compose proper music that would fit with the poem that he had written. So just as Brooks had such a hard time putting this into words, now going to Redner, a very good organist, he was having such a hard time composing the proper piece for this poem. So Redner basically got to the point where he gave up on it. He said, I can't do it. So it was actually Christmas Eve, 3 years after he had had this experience in Bethlehem. So it's Christmas Eve, Redner goes to bed, he can't figure it out, he's depressed about it, and it's in the middle of the night. He wakes up and it's like something clicked. And he felt like he had the right tune. I'm not quite sure how that works as a composer. Maybe sometimes I get a sermon idea like that. Anyway, as the composer, it just clicked for him. So he got up, he put the tune together, and Christmas Day, so the next morning, they put the poem and the tune together, and they sang it that day on Christmas Day for the first time, and it became a hymn that traveled around the world and became one of the most popular around the world. So that's the backstory on it. It's interesting how it all came together. Let's take a look at the hymn itself. It goes like this, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. So again, you have to imagine him riding toward Bethlehem, seeing the town falling asleep. It was that time of the day, seeing the stars appear. So Bethlehem was so small and insignificant, but yet what did the Bible say again? As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. I think you understand that days of eternity reference. So the Son of God has always been with God the Father from before creation, or we could say from eternity. And then after we come to creation, and then 4,000 years later is when the Son of God then puts on human flesh. So that was not his beginning point. That's when he put on flesh, but he is from eternity. That's what it's telling us here in Micah chapter 5. The other thing we should think about here, so when I go through a hymn like this or really do any kind of teaching or preaching, we always want what we're doing here at Bethlehem to be biblical. We want it to be understandable, and we want it to be relevant. So we don't want to just gain information. We want to gain things that are useful for us. So how is what I just said useful? It's useful because this promise had been made by God hundreds of years prior. And maybe a lot of people would have said, well, God's never going to keep the promise. But yet, when the time was right, God fulfilled the promise. What does God want us to know? He wants us to know with every single promise in the Bible that God has made, God will keep it. God is able to keep it. He is almighty in power. God must keep it because he is holy. So we can use that information in order to rightly understand the Bible, in order to rightly benefit then from the Bible in so many different ways. And then the hymn goes on, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So again, here he is on his horse, he's seeing the town, he's traveling back in his mind about 1,800 years, and after 4,000 years of waiting, then the Son of God puts on flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us for the purpose of saving us. And then the hymn continues, for Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. When we think about Mary, some people make too much out of Mary, but how can we rightly characterize her according to what the Bible says? She was young, she was unimportant, she was Christian, Old Testament Christian, she was virgin, and she was a woman. So those are the things the Bible tells us about her. And one other important thing, she is the one woman out of the entire world that God chose to be the one through whom his Son would put on flesh as he came into the world. It's important that we keep all of that sorted out. Well, thinking about what it says in the hymn, most people in the world had no idea what was going on that night when our Savior was born. So it went unnoticed by people, but the holy angels, they were watching and they were marveling at the fulfillment of God's promise. Think about the promise of the Savior, the first one that God made. Here in Genesis 3, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. So Jesus, he is that promised seed. So think about it. Sometime during the days of creation, God made all the angels. Sometime during those days, Satan, the greatest of the angels, he led one third of the angels to follow him, and they became demons. But now you still have the two thirds. They are the holy angels. They heard what God said to Satan. They knew God would keep the promise, and then they waited and they watched for 4,000 years until finally God fulfilled the promise that he had made. That's what he's talking about here in the hymn, about the angels seeing that great fulfillment. Isn't it unusual? The angels were so excited, and yet the Savior didn't come to save them. They didn't need any saving. That is, the holy angels were the ones who need the saving. If they were excited, how much more excited should we be that the Savior came, that the Son of God came, that he put on flesh in order to save us from our sins? And then the hymn continues, "O morning stars together, proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to all the earth." So in the presence of the shepherds, remember the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, in their presence, that is when the multitude of angels, or as Brooks wrote here in the hymn, the multitude of morning stars, which is a reference to the angels, the multitude of morning stars, what did they say? They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." We have to think about that a little bit. Who are these people with whom the Lord is well pleased? Well, first of all, let's think about who the Lord was not well pleased with. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and you look at the first either 4 or 5 verses, what it's doing, it's telling about all the blessings. So it was blessing upon blessing upon blessing that God had poured out upon the people of Israel that he had rescued from Egypt. So all these blessings. And then when we get, I think, either to verse 5 or verse 6, the Bible says, "But God was not well pleased with most of them." It's like such a sad thing. He blessed them so much, but they gave the wrong response. They did not believe. They were not obedient, and God was not well pleased with most of them. Isn't that the world that we live in today? Think about it. Who is God pleased with? When people, by God's grace, turn from their sins to trust in the babe of Bethlehem for eternal life, those are the ones with whom God is well pleased. I hope that applies to every single one of us. And then it goes on, how silently the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. So us entering heaven, it's not based on our goodness, it's not based on our choice. Logically, we would say that both of those things are true. Hey, if I'm good and if I choose Jesus, I'm certainly going to go to heaven. It makes sense. But it's not what the Bible is teaching. So we always want to go with the Word of God over what makes sense. Think about this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus." So it's not by what we do. It's not by what we choose. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins until God makes us alive. So when we are dead in our sins, we have no ability to choose God. God has to come to us. God has to choose us. God has to take action to make us alive in Christ. The Bible says that in many and various places. And then the hymn says, "No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in." If we think about people who are proud, who are arrogant, who are self-sufficient, they're never going to be open to the Son of God. They're never going to be open to God's gift of salvation. Rather, God is calling us to recognize that we have sinned. God is calling us to understand that we are helpless to save ourselves. And when we are in those two positions and we have this openness, it's like, oh, Lord, I know there's nothing I can do. I know I'm in trouble. Help me. When it's that kind of a cry out to God, God is going to help us. And with those meek souls, God is going to enable them to receive the Christ of Christmas. May God help all of us to have that humility, that meekness, that openness to the things of God. God is looking for such things around the world. And then in the final stanza, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. So we have to ask ourselves, are we one of those meek souls? Do we know that we are already saved? Or do we have to take that little test that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that challenges us to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith? When I think about this particular stanza, we don't think this way too often in the Lutheran Church, but we could easily turn that into a prayer for someone who was aware of his sin, aware of his helplessness, and was looking for the next step. Could we come up with a prayer like this? Could we pray, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to me, I pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. I don't think it would be wrong to pray such a prayer that would almost be praying the first part of stanza four here in the hymn. When we think about the Holy Child of Bethlehem, there is no greater gift that any of us can receive. As I think about the kids down here in front of me, I'm sure you guys have some kind of a Christmas list. And Jesus is probably not on your list. Well, you don't need him, do you? Because you already have him. What a great blessing. But let's always know, though, that God the Father giving us his Son, there is no greater gift in the whole world. And that's not a gift that needs batteries, and that's not a gift that ever wears out, and that's a gift that we want to hang on to and treasure more than anything else throughout our entire lives on earth and even forever and ever. So let's always know how precious the gift of Jesus is. So if you already have the gift of Jesus, greatly rejoice. If you know someone who does not have that gift of Jesus, I would encourage you to consider sharing one or both of these brochures. So the first brochure here, Who is God? That's the one that has kind of a traffic light color pattern on the front of it. And I do deal with seven different topics here dealing with God. But I think we live in a world today where a lot of people don't even know the ABCs of God or the Bible or Jesus. So those seven different items in there, I think they're very instructive for people who really don't know the basics of what is going on. So that would be a great brochure. The other one, Saint Nick or Jesus, that's a sermon I did, I think, on Christmas Eve back, I believe it was 9 years ago. And it's one where I did some research into St. Nicholas. So St. Nicholas lived about 1,700 years ago. He was a true man. He was a Christian man. And his Christianity led him to do good things for other people. Of course, people have taken him and they have blown him all out of proportion. He has become this big and Jesus has become this big. It's all out of proportion today. So may God help us to understand how to rightly look at Saint Nick and how to rightly look at Jesus. If you haven't read that brochure yet, I encourage you to do so. And then the hymn ends like this. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. So having Jesus, being saved through him, let us know how wonderful that is. Even if life is very difficult in some manner, let's know that it is so wonderful to have Jesus as our Savior that that should make even the horrible thing in our life seem insignificant in comparison to having Jesus and having the gift of being with God for eternity. What a great blessing. Well, thinking about the hymn here, we're asking Jesus to come and abide with us. So we certainly want him to abide with us. He wants to abide with us, but it's important also that we in turn abide with him. So to abide with him means to remain with him, to continue with him. I've been reading recently in the book of Hebrews, and I came across a few passages here that I wanted to share with you on the topic of abiding. So here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard about Jesus so that we do not drift away from it. Sometimes people, for a while, they're like into maybe Sunday school or into reading the Bible or into coming to church, but so often, though, people are then drifting away from it. It's so important that we continue in Christ to the end. We shouldn't even be like, okay, here we are, now we're strong in Christ, and here's the end of my life, and now here I am, kind of drifting and drifting and drifting, and I'm like hoping I die before I drift all the way out of the kingdom. Would that be the way to go? By no means. We want to be the other way. We want to be here, and we want to be growing and growing and growing and growing until finally we are with God forever. That's the way to go. The Bible also says in chapter 3, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Isn't that so common today? So when the Bible calls us to do something, and then we choose in our own hearts and minds not to do it, what have we done? We have hardened our heart against the things of God. And the more we do that, the harder our heart becomes. It's a really bad situation. May God help us rather to be open to whatever he is saying and then to be obedient to whatever he is saying. And then finally here, also in chapter 3, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. As I think about passages like this, I'm so thrilled that you guys are here and you're hearing the Word of God, you're open to it, you're excited about the things of God. But at the same time, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about so many I know within my own family, friends, current church members, fellow church members, neighbors. Oh, there are so many that I'm just so very concerned about. Only God can change their lives, but may God help you and I to pray for people, to do what we can as we have opportunity to share a brochure with them, to send them a text message, whatever it might be. Let's keep reaching out to them and let's make sure that they know that we have a genuine love for them, a genuine concern for them. And maybe they're not willing to hear us now, but we can at least say to them, I hope someday we can have a serious talk about the things of God, so I want you to know that whenever you're ready, I'm ready. Like, always leave the door open. May God help us to do such things. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for saving us and blessing us with the beautiful hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Please keep us abiding in Jesus, and may you help us to share your saving truth with anyone who is willing to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.